Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song 411. Song 411 in your songbooks. We'll sing Hold the Fort. If you would stand, we'll sing song 411.
Oh, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. See the mighty host advancing, Satan leading on. Mighty men around us falling, courage almost gone. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. See the glorious banner waving, hear the trumpet blow. In our leader's name we'll triumph over every foe. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. Fierce and long the battle rages, but our help is near. Onward comes our great commander, cheer my comrades, cheer. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will.
And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, just for another night you've given us to meet in your house and to hear your holy word preached to us. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless our pastor, fill him with your power and spirit. We love you. In Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks and turn to page number one. Page number one in your Mountain Baptist songbooks. We'll sing Psalm 11 on page number one.
In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Lord tryeth the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. In the Lord put I my trust.
Amen. Well, welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening. And finally, we have the internet back up, everything streaming, all that fun stuff. So I want to thank my younger brother for coming out and helping with that, both with the internet, but also just with everything else there. As far as service times go this week or coming up this Sunday, everything should be normal. So we'll have our normal Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon services, our soul winning time at 1 o'clock. We do have the soul winning marathon that's going to be this Saturday. But actually before that, we're going to have the men's prayer meeting on Friday. So this Friday, men's prayer meeting here at 6 p.m. And then the Cumberland, Maryland soul winning marathon on that next day, the 27th, this Saturday. So if you're not already in the group, if you want to go to that, brother, what's your name again? No, brother Chris is leading that up. and so if you have any questions there, as far as meetups, all that stuff, get with him. As far as the regional soul winning times throughout the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, obviously be on the church group there if anything gets, sometimes things get canceled. Obviously people are not feeling well. With today, I saw that with Brother Jim, so be in prayer for him. Also, my family has been dealing with that sickness and stuff. So just be in prayer there. It seems like it's just never ending. It doesn't matter what time of year it is. Middle of summer, doesn't matter. Still get fevers, colds, all that fun stuff. So just be in prayer, obviously, for everybody in our church, for sicknesses and everything. I do want to say also be in prayer for Crystal McCloy, she's obviously pregnant with twins, but dealing with some issues at the hospital and everything and trying to get all that stuff taken care of there. And so that the babies are born and everything goes well there. So just be in prayer for her and the McCloy family there as well, that everything goes well in that whole process. And then on the back of your bulletin, if you have your bulletin, our chapter memory for the month, though we're coming to the end of July here, is Psalm 126. So I challenge you to memorize Psalm 126. It's not a very long psalm, and plus we sing that psalm too, so it shouldn't be that hard. And then Luke 16:10 is our memory verse for the week. And then on the pregnancy list there again, be in prayer for Crystal McCloy specifically right now. Be in prayer for Rachel Hiles as well on the pregnancy list. And I think that's about all I have for announcements that I can think of. So, offering boxes in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. Mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. Brother Wade's going to be reading 2 Samuel chapter 15 tonight. We're going to continue our study through the book of 2 Samuel. Hi. She wants to come and sing. Brother Dave's going to sing one more song. And then Brother Wade's going to come up and read 2 Samuel 15, and then we'll get into the study.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 392. Song 392 in your songbooks. We'll sing A Soul Winner for Jesus. Song 392.
I want to be a soul winner for Jesus every day. He does so much for me. I want to aid the lost sinner to leave his erring way and be from bondage free. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. Oh, let me be each day a soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. He's done so much for me. I want to be a soul winner and bring the lost to Christ that they his grace may know. I want to live for Christ ever and do his blessed will, because he loves me so. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus, oh, let me be each day. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus, he's done so much for me. I want to be a soul winner till Jesus calls for me to lay my burdens down. I want to hear him say, servant, you've gathered many sheaves, receive a starry crown. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus, oh, let me be each day. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus, he's done so much for me.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 15. 2 Samuel, chapter number 15 in your Bibles. We'll have Brother Wade come and read that for us.
Second Samuel 15. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, O that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as he hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. The king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return into this the city in peace, and your two sons with you. I am as thy son and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok therefore and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head, unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priests? Therefore it shall be that what thing soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz Zadok's son and Jonathan Abiathar's son, and by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Let us pray, our dear Lord. Let us hear your word tonight, and get a friendly message, and be with the pastor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in 2 Samuel chapter 15, and we'll close this vent. It gets cold up here. So going into 2 Samuel chapter 15, Absalom is back in Jerusalem. Obviously, we saw that in the last chapter where he ends up having his brother Amnon killed, which we understand, obviously, on a human level because of what Amnon did to Tamar. But basically, he was in exile there for a little bit. And then he gets back into Jerusalem, but then he doesn't see the king's face. And then he burns down Joab's field to get his attention so that he'll go to the king so he can see the king's face. In chapter 15 here, actually, we're going to see the conspiracy of Absalom to take over David's kingdom. And we see that, like I said, when you're thinking about Absalom, I don't believe that just comes out of the blue. We see a lot of things that happen in Absalom's life, and things that I believe David failed at as a father, as a king, all these different things that led up to this. And actually, I do believe that this is a punishment, one of the fourfold punishments for what David did with Bathsheba and Uriah. If you remember, it's fourfold, right? And I believe the number one thing that happened was the child died. But then you see that what happened with Tamar, and then you see Amnon dies, and then Absalom now taking over the kingdom. So I think that this is kind of like his fourfold punishment that's coming upon him. And it also stated something was going to happen with his concubines, which this kind of is setting up for, but we'll see it later on. Verse 1 here, we see that what Absalom does is kind of a grassroots type of way of winning the hearts or stealing the hearts of the men of Israel, okay? And so he's actually very intelligent in the fact of how do you take over a kingdom? You don't just go in and just take it, because you have to ultimately, even a monarch, the people have to be behind it. Because if everybody was against the king, I mean, it'll just dethrone the king, right? So any type of government, whatever type of government it is, if all the people came together and was against the people that are in charge, they don't have a leg to stand on. Okay, so in the end here, if he doesn't have the people behind him, it's not going to matter if he even defeats the king, as far as them backing him. So verse 1 here says, "It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him." So he kind of has this posse with him, if you will, of men and chariots. And it says, "And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, 'Of what city art thou?' And he said, 'Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel.' And Absalom said unto him, 'See thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputied of the king to hear thee.'" Now, whether that's true or not, we don't really know. Okay? Meaning that he's saying that, okay, to them, but he's kind of meeting them before they even get to the king. Does that make sense? Like, he's meeting them at the gate before they even get to that point to find out if they're going to even be rejected or if there's anybody to set over to deal with these matters. But in verse 4 here, it says, "Absalom said, 'Moreover, oh, that I were made a judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice.' And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." So this is how Absalom basically gets the country behind him, if you will. So this conspiracy that happens, again, he's going to do some other things to cause this to happen. But in the end, when it happens, he's kind of already has the country behind him. And what's really going on is he's making it seem like the king's not doing his duty. He's not really hearing doing the job, that he needs to be doing. And, whether that's really true or not, we don't really know 100%. But it could very well be that, maybe they are dropping the ball and David's not really being among the people like he should be. And I'll get into that I believe that that's a big part of being a leader is being in the mix, right? And obviously, with Moses, for example, he was going to wear away if he tried to deal with every matter, okay? And so the king should be really dealing with the big matters or the ones that it's just really kind of stopping, the buck stops there kind of thing. But he should still be dealing with those type of, he should still be dealing with something and not just delegating everything, okay? It's like Moses, obviously he's delegating work, but he was still leading the charge, making decisions and doing certain things, okay? So as a leader, you need to be in that. It's just like a pastor, obviously, obviously as a pastor, if we're going to be efficient, I need to delegate work or we're going to be kind of at a point where we're not going to grow or we're not going to get more done, okay? Because I can only do so much. So unless I delegate work out, then we're going to kind of stagnate, right? But delegating work out doesn't mean that I delegate myself out of work, right? Meaning like I just don't do anything. And I just have everybody else do it. I delegate all the soul winning to everybody, but I don't do any soul winning. I delegate, all these different things when it comes to the work of the church, but I don't do anything. Obviously that's not the case. That shouldn't be the case. That really gets into basically a leader that's kind of in name only. And again, this is what Absalom's saying. So again, I'm not saying that there wasn't someone set up to do this type of stuff. So he's kind of heading them off at the pass, if you will, when it comes to this. But it is a lesson to be learned when it comes to obviously, David wasn't among the people that much for this to happen, right? In order for Absalom to really steal the hearts of the men of Israel, that means he wasn't really mixing among them and being around them, being around the peasants, if you will, right? He's up there in his ivory tower and just not really hanging out with anybody. But really kind of being out of touch with the people. And isn't this, I mean, dealing with our politics today, isn't that what most people are looking for? Is they want a candidate that they can relate to or they believe relates to them, and that's not someone that's disconnected with them, okay? And that's most of everybody that's in politics right now is in their little sphere and bubble, and they're completely disconnected from the average working person and average family that's in America right now. And so that's why a lot of people can't stand the people that are in government for that reason, right? They're a bunch of millionaires, and they were made millionaires by being in government, and that is something that people can't stand, rightfully so, but that's why you'll have a lot of times where people are against their leaders because of that, okay? And again, I'm not saying that David is some, like, millionaire that's basically just living in his ivory tower, but he has made mistakes when it comes to his leadership and what's going on, you know, putting forth judgment. I mean, think about it. He should have put forth judgment on Amnon to begin with. And I believe if he would have done that to begin with, I don't believe Absalom would be trying to take over the kingdom. If he would have judged Amnon rightly for forcing Tamar, Absalom's sister, then I think this would be a big nothing burger at this point. I don't believe there would be this conspiracy. One, Absalom wouldn't have had to have killed him, and then he wouldn't be in exile, and there wouldn't be this whole turmoil that's there. So anyway, you know, there's a lot of what-ifs when it comes to this. And again, I'm not saying Absalom's right here or this justifies Absalom's actions. I'm just saying that a lot of times there's things that lead up to these actions. And, you know, us as leaders, fathers, you know, or you know, think about you, mothers, you know, with your children. You know, what you do as those leaders of our, you know, leader of children or whatever the case may be, what you do as those leaders can affect what your children end up doing or what people that are under your leadership do. Ultimately, obviously, everybody has to be accountable for their own actions. But know this, is that we do persuade people, or we do, what we do affects what people's decisions will be, okay? Now, this next passage here, I'm going to kind of hit on a little bit here, is, you know what I did that whole series on 101 supposed contradictions in the Bible, right? Some Muslim came up with some 101 contradictions in the Bible, and, you know, we annihilated those. A lot of those were just really dumb, all that stuff. And when I was going through this, I'm like, I can think of ones that are harder to answer, right? But you have to understand that Muslims aren't exactly reading through the Bible every single year, right? To where they're actually going to be finding something. They're just, like, Googling it. This one right here is one that is not a contradiction, obviously. So know this, is that there are no contradictions in the Bible, but this is something that kind of is a head-scratcher when you think of the timeline and all this stuff when it comes to the number of years that are mentioned here. Verse 7, so, you know, Absalom steals the hearts of the men of Israel. Verse 7, it says, and it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Now, the casual reading here would be that 40 years passed after all this stuff just went down, and then he's asking David to go, basically go to Hebron and all this stuff for a vow that he made. But what you understand is obviously that doesn't make sense, knowing that David only reigns for 40 years, okay? And we're not at the beginning of David's reign at this point. Well, we know we're not at the beginning of David's reign because he's in Jerusalem, right? Because he reigns for 7.5 years in Hebron, and then he reigns for 33 years in Jerusalem, okay? Now, what some versions of the Bible will do is they'll just change it to 4 years instead of 40. What you have to understand is that there's no text, there's basically no text that supports that. The Hebrew says 40, even the Greek Septuagint says 40. Now, they'll claim that there's some, like, manuscript of the Greek Septuagint that says, that doesn't say 40. You know, so they'll, like, basically say, well, here it could be four, whatever. But that means that pretty much every Bible, I mean, going back to the Latin Vulgate, the Greek Septuagint, like, all the Bibles have just been wrong. And it should say 4 years and not 40. And that's just garbage, okay? So the Bible's not wrong here. It should be 40 years. But the question is what's the 40 years from? Like, what are we talking about? Like, what's coming to pass? Like, and I believe there's two reasonable, and I'm not saying it's the only ones, but I'm just saying there's two reasonable answers to this, I believe. And I just kind of want to give you that as far as what's going on here with this 40 years. And one, I believe it could be, and I'm not exactly espousing this one, it could be that it's stating Absalom's age, okay, that he's 40 years old, okay? And let me give you another passage that basically gives an age in a different manner than the typical, like, this person was 40 years old, okay? Go to Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 1. And so it's obviously a little odd the way it's written there for it to mean like he's 40 years old. But let me just show you that there is a place in the Bible that just popped. And there may be another place too, but this is one that just always stuck out to me is Ezekiel chapter 1. At the very beginning, the introduction to the book of Ezekiel here. It says in Ezekiel 1 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God." So at first reading, you may think, well, he's in the 30th year of being a captive, right? But notice what it says, in the fifth day of the month, so we're in the same day of the month, right? Which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. So the captivity started with Jehoiakim, okay? It says the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest and goes on, right? What I believe is stating here is that in the 30th year of Ezekiel, right? Ezekiel is 30 years old in this fifth day of the month, of the fourth month. He's 30 years old, which, by the way, is in the fifth year of captivity. That means that he went into captivity when he was 25, okay? And it's just giving you his age, you know, in his 30th year kind of thing. And it's obviously written in kind of a odd way, you know, that we would normally read it. So I believe that it's possible that it could be saying that Absalom's 40 years old. Like, when he was 40 years old, this is when this happened, okay? That bug is just right there, isn't it? Now, let me state this, because you may say to yourself, okay, well, if he's 40 years old, and this is why, okay, I'm not necessarily, like, all in on this one, but I'll say this. As long as there's an answer, it doesn't really matter, does it? Right? As long as there's an answer to it, it kind of throws it out as being a contradiction. Now, it does throw it out as being a contradiction. Obviously, even if I didn't have an answer, it's not a contradiction because the Bible's right. But David's reign is more than 40 years technically, right? I mean, just by definition, if he reigns for 7.5 years in Hebron and then 33 years in Jerusalem, it's basically a little over 40. But a lot of times they round it, right? Because in one place it'll say he reigns in Hebron for 7 years. It doesn't mention the 6 months, okay? So rounding can happen there when it comes to this. Because the thing that you have to understand is that Absalom's born in Hebron, okay? It specifically states that in 2 Samuel chapter 3, and it states, you know, Adonijah, Amnon, and actually there's other sons too, but then Absalom's the third, and he's born in Hebron, okay? But I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 26, okay? I believe it's possible that Absalom was born before he started reigning in Hebron, though he was born in Hebron. Okay, so let me just show you a proof text that this could very well be possible that Absalom or his other children were born, you know, that Amnon and Adonijah were born before he even started reigning in Hebron. Okay, it doesn't say that he started reigning in Hebron and after he started reigning, he begat these children. Okay, it's It's possible, right? I'm not saying that that's not what happened. But all I'm saying is that all it does say is that these are the children that were born to him in Hebron, okay? Or these are the sons that are born to him in Hebron. Notice what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, which is obviously before David starts reigning, okay? This is before Saul dies. And this is where, if you remember, they basically get back their women, their wives and their children that were taken captive, and they have all the spoil. Well, then he's going to disperse it to the places in Judah, okay? And it says in verse 26, and when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Then he goes on and gives a big list of different places that he's sending it to. Now, notice down in verse 31, it says, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. Now, wont to haunt, obviously not haunt like a specter, you know, like, ooh, you know, like, haunt just means, like, basically where they would abode, right? Where they would abide, okay? So that means that David was often dwelling in Hebron, okay? So it's not like this is just be out of the question that, because who are the first two sons that are born to him? Is the Abigail and Hananoam, right? And those are wives that he took while he was on the run with Saul, right? He's already married to them. And so, you know, Maacah is not mentioned, but, you know, it doesn't mean that she didn't come into play until Hebron, you know, until he's reigning in Hebron, okay? So that's a possibility, is that he's 40 years old, and that doesn't mess with the reign because he could very well have been born before he started reigning in Hebron, okay? And therefore, it's just basically stating Absalom's age when this all takes place, okay? Another answer to this is that the 40 years is speaking about the hearts of the men of Israel being stolen, okay? And the fact that David won the hearts of Israel when he killed Goliath, and that maybe this 40 years is more so referring to that, okay? Now, let me just give you an example. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 18. You're like, you're going on a rabbit trail. I just want to make a point that I believe there's an answer to this. And in the end, you know, I believe these are two valid answers. What's not the answer is that the Bible's an error. Okay? That's what we know. It's not the answer. So if someone comes up with a better answer than both these that I bring up and they're just like, no, this is it, then praise the Lord, you know? It's not like I'm here to just die on this hill on the one of these being the answers. I just believe that these are two valid answers, okay? That it's either the age of Absalom or the 40 is more so talking about what was just stated, which is the fact that he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 6 here, and this is after David obviously kills Goliath. Now, David was a young man, obviously, at the time, you know, like a lad. So, you know, I'll say this. I believe he would have to be under 20, okay? And the reason I say that he had to be under 20 is because he's not going to war, right? His older brothers are going to war, but he's staying back. That, to me, would make sense that he's under 20. I think most people would say he's like 16 or 17. So for sake of argument, he's 16, 17 years old when he kills Goliath. If you want to go 19, sure, okay? That's not really going to affect what I'm about to say here as far as the age of Absalom and all this stuff, okay? But I would say under 20, that would make sense. And also, David's 30 years old when he begins to reign, and so obviously there's time that takes place between this and that. Yeah, and so anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6, it says, and it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. So what are we talking about? Well, obviously, he won the hearts. I don't believe he stole the hearts necessarily like Absalom did, where he's like kind of coming in and heading people off the pass and you know, winning their hearts. But he stole he won the hearts of the people by just winning a great victory. But look down further in the passage there, and I didn't write it down, but verse 15, it says, "And wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them." And isn't that the issue that we see here with how Absalom stole the hearts? Is that he went out, he was among them and dealing with their problems and dealing with all their issues. And I believe that's very legitimate that that's what, you know, basically it's basically saying it's been 40 years since Israel was behind David and now they're not. Right? And that could very well be the case. Now, to give you an idea of his age in this, okay, what would Absalom's age be at that point then when he's taking over the kingdom? And basically that would mean that if David's 16, 17 years old, then he's, you know, it's 40 years past that, right? If this is right, if this is the correct interpretation here, it's 40 years after that that we're coming up to here, right? That means that he'd be 56, 57 at this point, okay? Which I think makes a lot of sense when you think about other things that have to happen or other things that happen after this. But the other way would work too, okay? Now, what I have to say here is that that would basically make Absalom about 26 or 27 years old, okay? Because 56, 57 minus 30, because he's 30 years old when he begins to reign, right? That means if Absalom's born, like when David starts reigning in Hebron, that would make him 26, 27 years old, and he's called a young man, which I think that if you're 40, you can still be called a young man, okay? I mean, all joking aside, Joshua, the son of Nun, was called a young man, and I think he was like 40, 50, 60, something like that when that was stated, okay? So I know it's kind of relative, because Joshua lived till he's 110, okay? But, so that's a possibility. And the thing is, with Absalom being 40, the reason why, if he was born, like, when David starts reigning, that means that you're basically, when this happens, at the very end of David's reign. And the issue with that would be that, I believe it's in chapter 21, there's a like a three-year famine that takes place. And then there's like the census thing that goes on after that, which we don't really know how closely that is. But then, you know, he goes into battle. There's another battle with the Philistines, and he's basically old and he's kind of faint. And then he gets old enough to where, like, basically he can't get heed. And then you have, you know, like that whole story there, okay? So, but if Absalom is born before the reign, then that could still work too. Does that make sense? Like, because, you know, how many years before his reign was he born in Hebron? So that even if he's 40, you still have this many years left of David's reign before for all that other stuff take place. So anyway, thanks for going on that rabbit trail with me. But the thing is that it's just one of those things that new versions will literally change it. And all they're doing, they're changing it with no underlying text. This is not a translation issue. This is not like, well, the King James Bible guys didn't get it right. They didn't know the difference between 4 and 40. Or, well, you know, the scribe that was scribing it down, they just put an extra, they put a zero there when there shouldn't be a zero. They didn't write Arabic numerals on there that weren't even invented yet, okay? It was the word for it. Just like we would spell out 40, it was the word for it. And sometimes they would use letters as well. Like, some languages and in Greek, obviously, too, it'll use letters. So, like, 666 is three different letters representing numbers, okay? But that's not even what's going on in the Hebrew. It's just the actual word. So, anyway, all that to say is that it is 40 years. The question is, what's it referring to? And I would revert to Ezekiel in either case in the way that you'd look at that and say, well, what's the 30th year referring to? You know, and I think that when you kind of compare things, you can kind of see what it's dealing with there. So anyway, after the sermon, you can tell me what you think. You can say, I think you're wrong about both of those. But, you know, either way, I think that those are two valid interpretations, okay? Going back to 2 Samuel chapter 15. So basically, he says that he made this vow in Hebron, but then he said that he made a vow in Geshur, okay? So I kind of want to just mention that. Again, he's saying this. We don't really know if he did it, okay? Remember, when you're reading a story, if the narrator's not saying it, then we're not really 100% sure whether it even took place, okay? But either way, I think what he's saying here is that when I was in Geshur, I made another vow. Basically, he made a vow in Hebron a long time ago, but then he also made a vow in Geshur, basically saying, if I come back, then I'm going to serve you, which means I got to keep this other vow. I think that's what's going on there. Because I don't think it's a matter of, like, it's the same vow, because one's in Hebron and one's in Geshur. Okay, they're not the same place. Okay, so I think that's what's going on there with that vow. But in verse 9 here, it says, and the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. And Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem and were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. Those little details are interesting to me, right? Meaning, like, these 200 men went with them, but they had no idea why they were, like, that this was even. I think it's basically saying, like, they didn't know there was this conspiracy that's happening here. They're just going with them, like, kind of simple to what's going on. And so, but he's sending out spies, kind of getting everybody ready for, like, hey, you know, everybody's with me. There's going to be this sign. We're going to blow this trumpet, and then this, you know, basically that's the time to rise up. Verse 12, it says, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Now, conspiracy, I feel like that word gets thrown around like conspiracy, like it's just Alex Jones, you know, talking about the frogs being gay, which actually turned out to be true. But conspiracy, I think, is a lot of times construed as this kind of like a theory with no evidence, is what I think that everybody, when you hear conspiracy, isn't that what you think? Is like it's a theory, it's like some kind of thing that's out there, but there's no proof of it. It's just kind of like wild-eyed theories. But conspiracy is not that. That's not what a conspiracy is. A conspiracy is conspiring, basically, to do something, in a lot of cases, evil, okay? And this is just dictionary.com, okay, of conspiracy. Conspiracy is an unlawful, harmful, or evil plan formulated in secret by two or more persons. So, but, I, you know, that word has been just tainted where people just throw it out there. It's like, oh, you're a conspiracy theorist. Like, no, it's not really a conspiracy. It's like the chemtrails, right? It's like, oh, you and your conspiracy theories. And then they literally come out saying they're doing it. And there's still people that think that's a conspiracy, even though they literally come out saying they're doing it. Oh, you know, they're seeding the sky and the clouds. It's conspiracy. Oh, Alex Jones, just put on your tinfoil hat while you're at it. You believe in aliens too, lizard people? It's like, no, they literally said it. They said they're seeding it. Okay, so they admitted to it. And people are still like, now you're a conspiracy theorist. Anyway, don't let me get off on that rabbit trail. So basically, this conspiracy's strong. Obviously, he's kind of done the grassroots movement to get this going here. And David gets word of it. In verse 13, it says, and there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. Now, I think it's very important, and don't get me wrong, when it says, like, the men of Israel, sometimes that can mean everybody. right? Because men, you know, like mankind, all that stuff can mean in general. But I believe in this case, I'll show you why later, I believe in this case that it's literally dealing with the men of Israel, okay? Specifically the men, okay? Meaning that there's basically kind of like the leaders of the tribes and the men that are kind of heading up things that he really got a hold of. Because later on, it talks about the whole country in, weeping because David's fleeing. So what you understand is that for a conspiracy to go on, it's not like everybody has to be on board. You just need the right people on board for it to work, okay? And in this case, you get the leaders on board, then everything's, I mean, what are the other people going to do, okay? So David flees, verse 14, it says, "And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." So David is obviously not just thinking about himself, but also the people that are with him, but also just the city in general. He doesn't want this to be like this knockout, drag-out fight for the city. He'd rather just basically flee, take the city, and that no one gets hurt kind of thing, right? Verse 15, it says, "And the king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to go with whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." Ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. So he still has loyal servants and people that are behind him. And at this point, you know, you say, why didn't the king, why didn't he stay and fight? Listen, if all the people are against you, what are you going to do? It'd be like if I'm the pastor here, but then everybody was wanting me out. Why would I fight that? I'd just be like, all right, bye. You know, like, does that make sense? Like, what would be the point of trying to lead people that don't want you as their leader? And David is kind of in that attitude of like, I'm going to head out, and if it's the Lord's will, you know, basically, I'll come back here. But if not, you know, it's kind of like, I don't think he's in the mindset that I will come back. It's more in the Lord's hand whether he comes back. But he does have loyal servants that are on his side that are with him to the end. Verse 16, it says, "And the king went forth and all his household after him, and the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house." Now, that's going to be important information for what happens with Absalom later on, which is also prophetically proclaimed in chapter 12. Okay, so anyway. Verse 17, it says, "And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, all the Kerethites and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king." Notice, these are the same 600 that were with him before he started reigning. Notice the loyalty of his men that had been with him from the very beginning, and they're still there with him even in this time. Okay, so something to be said there about that. And there's this man Ittai, and it just kind of mentions this guy, and it's just something that really shows you that, hey, David wasn't just like not doing anything. I believe that a lot of this can be conflated to where Absalom's just kind of building this up, like, oh yeah, the king doesn't have anybody important to deal with your matters, like he doesn't care, all this stuff. And what you have to understand is that even if you have good leadership, you can have people that will subvert the authority and will make it seem like they don't care, make it seem like they're not doing what they should be doing, and then basically steal the hearts of the people. This can happen in churches, you know, where you have, even if you have good leadership, you could have the case where someone comes in and be like, well, yeah, but he doesn't have time to deal with you. You know, he doesn't have time to deal with this, or, you know, and then basically kind of subvert the hearts of the people to go after him. And so, again, David has his faults, but I don't believe he's just completely negligent of his duties. And I think that this guy, Ittai, is a testament of that, okay? Because obviously you have the men that were there with David from the very beginning, back before he was ever king, all that stuff, right? But in verse 19, it says, "Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. So notice how David even calls Absalom the king. He's basically accepted that, yeah, Absalom's taking over. But notice he's basically saying to him, it's like, why are you coming with us? You know, it's like, you could just go by there, you'll be fine. Like, what are you, you know, why are you even worrying yourself with this, right? It's kind of like this idea, it's like, this isn't your fight, like, why are you even involving yourself in this? You're not even from our country. But notice that this guy that's a stranger, notice his response. It says, or just keep reading there as David is responding. It says, whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. So notice that, I mean, he's all right. He has the loyalty of this stranger that basically, in David's words, says, you were just here yesterday, right? Like, obviously, 600 men were there from the very beginning. And that makes sense, right? That they're sticking with them through thick and thin. But it's like, this guy that's basically just in exile, right? He's kind of like the stranger. See, I would imagine he's probably seeking asylum, right? Like, he's seeking asylum from where he's from, and David gives him asylum. And basically, because of that, this guy's like, no, I'm with you. Wherever you go, life or death, I'm going with you. Which shows you that David still has that leadership type of mentality in him, that's not gone, okay? And that there are still people that are wanting to follow him, even people that just met him, right, or that just got to know him. Okay, so and then in verse 22, it says, and David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Hittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. And this is where I was saying, like, I do believe that when it says that the hearts of the men of Israel were toward Absalom and he stole the hearts of the men of Israel, that it says here in verse 23, it says, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. And the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. So basically, all the country's weeping because of what's happening. So I don't believe it's just like everybody's just on Absalom's side, okay? I mean, the whole point of him sending out spies and saying, hey, when you hear the trumpet, do this. I mean, if everybody was on board, they wouldn't even have to do that, right? So what you have to understand is I don't believe it's... And what you have to understand, too, is that David does come back. And that they're rejoicing that the king is coming back. So it obviously can't just be this, like, 100% everybody wants David out, okay? That there's obviously people that Absalom specifically dealt with. And I believe he was purposely dealing with those that were probably in leadership positions in the tribes of the children of Israel to where he can kind of get the consensus of the leadership, the men that are leading there, to where they kind of have to follow the lead of them, and even whether they like it or not, okay? And so that's why I'm saying that I believe that probably most of the country didn't want it to happen, okay? And then in verse 24 here, Zadok basically starts bringing out the Ark of the Covenant. So the priests are on David's side. Verse 24 says, and lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. So notice that he's kind of in the position like, you know, if this is God's will that I basically don't reign anymore, he's basically accepting it. And really, you know, as leaders, shouldn't we just, whatever God wants us to do, go that route? You know, it's just there's this mentality that I must lead. I'm the leader or bust. It's like, well, no, it doesn't have to be that way. If God doesn't want me to be the pastor of this church, then I don't want to be the pastor of this church, right? But obviously, if God wants me to be the pastor of the church, then let's do this, right? But the idea is that the same thing with being a king, being a leader, all those different things is that, hey, you know, put it in the Lord's hands. And David's in the mentality of that, okay, if I come back, great. But if not, let the Lord do what he wants with me. And that's the right attitude to have, okay? And so, in verse 27 there, it says, the king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer, meaning a prophet. We know that back in those days they called him a seer. Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. So, see, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And so, basically saying, just go back there, and if the Lord brings me back, then great, all of that, okay? That's the next thing that's stated here is where David's at. So, the book Kedron, that's mentioned in the New Testament, but also the Mount Olivet is mentioned here, okay? Now, this is just kind of for free, and if you want to study into this and see maybe some parallels and stuff like that, then go for it. I'm just kind of giving you, I'm whetting your appetite for something that could very well be, a reference here or an allegory, I guess, of this story with David. I'm more so focusing on the physical story that's going on here. But obviously in a lot of these cases, there's kind of a picture of, what Jesus is going to do and stuff like that. But it says here in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 30, it says, and David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. Now, covering your head, obviously it's a shame for a man to have long hair, but that's the hair is given for a covering, right? So you can obviously see the shame that's involved there. But the only other time Olivet is used in the Bible, obviously you have the Mount of Olives, the same thing, okay? Is dealing where Jesus is taken up in Acts chapter 1. And it says in Acts chapter 1, after he's taken up, and it says that he's going to return in like manner. So that means that the same place that Jesus was taken up in Acts chapter 1, in a cloud, he's going to return in like manner. In the same place, I believe, it says in Acts 1:12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And it's interesting because there's a scripture or a prophecy. And again, this scripture and prophecy here has been so twisted to mean, like, as far as the timeline of events, it's just like what they say here. But in Zechariah 14, it says this, if you want to look at that, if you want to look at this. And this is something just kind of homework, fun stuff, if you want to kind of see maybe a picture here when it comes to this. But I just think there's certain things that are mentioned here that are very interesting when it comes to when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he goes through the Mount of Olives, and he goes across the brook Kidron into Gethsemane, where he's weeping and he's sweating great drops of blood. I'm just saying, another sermon for another day, maybe, you know, we're getting into the details here. I'm just saying that there are definitely things, places stated here and just things that are being done. But it also mentions that he's standing there on his, it says he's barefoot. So, like, the idea of his feet touching this mountain. Notice what it says in Zechariah 14:3. It says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And going on with the passage here. And obviously, Zechariah is very cryptic, so I'm not saying to go there and just be like, hey, let's go find out all end times prophecy stuff here that's going on. But the parallels there, and obviously the king returning, I think I've probably, every Baptist church I've been in, I've heard sermons about when the king returns, David returns, is like the second coming of Christ, like it's a picture of the second coming of Christ. So I'm not out to lunch to think that this idea of the king leaving and the king returning has anything to do with the picturing the Lord Jesus, okay? But I'm just saying that that's something, just casually reading, and as I'm going through this, I'm just like, the Mount of Olivet, barefoot, his feet are touching the mountain, he's weeping, all this stuff, the shame, and obviously of Jesus going to the cross, and how the Mount of Olives is always dealing with that. You know, the end times prophecies, you know, preached on the Mount of Olives, right? Anyway. So, at the end of the chapter here, 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 31. So he sends back Zadok, the priest, and he sends back his sons with the Ark of the Covenant. And then in verse 31 here, Hushai, same thing, he wants to come with David, but he has a mission for Hushai. Okay, so Ahithophel is one of the conspirators. Okay, so you have Ahithophel and Hushai, and these two guys are going to basically be at it with each other with giving Absalom counsel in the next chapter. But verse 31, it says, "And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Now, what's interesting is that he's basically asking the Lord, turn his counsel into foolishness. And then the next verse says, "And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God, behold, Hushai, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head." Coincidence? I think not. Okay, so it's kind of like he's asking, turn his counsel into foolishness, and this is literally who God's going to use to destroy the good counsel of Ahithophel, meaning good counsel in the fact that he actually has the counsel that would help Absalom win against David, but Hushai is going to destroy that. Okay, so that prayer answered. Next verse, right, is here's Hushai. Verse 33, and said, unto whom David said, "If thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been my father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priest? Therefore, it shall be that what thing soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear." So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So basically, he's got this plan to where he's got Zadok and Abiathar that are still, you know, obviously the priests at the temple, but at the tabernacle. And they have their two sons that are there, and he's basically telling Hushai, he's like, go destroy the council of Ahithophel, and basically bring me word by sending out the sons of the priests, you know, to tell me what's going on. Okay, so that's kind of where this chapter ends. Obviously, chapter 16 gets into, you know, obviously the council of Ahithophel and the council of Hushai and them going back and forth and all that. So anyway, hopefully I think that's a very interesting chapter for sure, dealing with this conspiracy that takes place. But let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of 2 Samuel. And Lord, just pray that you help us to understand these passages. And Lord, obviously the surface meaning, we want to know that, but also just all the applications that we can get from it. Also, all the parallels and allegories that we can get out of it as well. And Lord, just your word is just extremely deep and infinite. And Lord, just help us to understand it. And Lord, we love you. Pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave's going to come, sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your songbook and turn to song 308. Song 308 in your songbooks. We'll sing I Surrender All. If you would stand, we'll sing song 308.
All to Jesus I surrender all. To him I freely give. I will ever presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at his feet. I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all, I surrender. Savior, I surrender.